I think I'm here on the right day for the right occasion with the right message. And I got up this morning and I thought, how am I going to put all this stuff together? Because I was putting notes everywhere, all over the place. And everything I've heard here this morning confirmed what's in the message. And even Shala's great word that she had there. We had everything's been good to worship, the testimonies. And Psalm 50 is one of my famous gym-isms. One of the very important ones. It might sound like it's just messing around, but it's an important one. God said, this is a gym-ism, all the beasts of the field are mine, and all the cattle on the thousand hills are mine, and I don't need your bull. And if you read that, he actually said that. I will not take a bull from your house because all the cows are mine. You're not impressing me. You're not impressing me killing all these animals. What I need is your heart. All right, so it was an important message. Would it be much trouble? Can you do it, Charlene, and put my website on the screen, you think? Could you pull that up? Or is it too challenging? Well, never mind. Well, I could just tell them where it is, but I... Yep, that's it, jimhoward.org, very complicated. And if it takes too long, we would do something different, but I just wanted to make you aware of what was there. Look at that, you got my name popping up on that. And meanwhile, I'm going to find my first scripture. While you do that,
I thought you meant actually visibly.
If you, I'll tell you what, they can do it at home. is she telling me to wait?
Here it is.
Okay. If this doesn't happen, then let's see, I can tell it's 11:45, so. Evidently, nobody's hungry, and we're going to do great. Unless you're right there, we'll just go on.
There?
I want you to open it up, huh? That's fine. Don't worry about that. I was just going to give you an opportunity. If you just go to jimhoward.org sometime if you want to, and you can go. It usually opens right up on audio messages, and there's plenty of those listed there. And right close to the top is 32 message series on the book of Revelation. Might interest you sometime when you need entertainment. And then you can click over to the videos, and there's a long list of videos. And so some of the more recent ones, today's will be on there probably this afternoon. And also, usually when you open them up there, it really takes you to YouTube to see those videos. So from 4 years ago when we started out with some technology here, first time live on Facebook, and I greet the audience that are out there watching, multitudes of you, welcome. And so even Spirit of Faith Ministries, which is my ministry, has... made a lot of technological advances over these 4 years too, and happy about that. But you can scroll down through those videos. And a few weeks, not too far back, I spent 2 weeks at Word of Faith Worship Center in Concord teaching two messages, time for the church to wake up. Then I came up here, and for 2 weeks we had time for the church to stand up. And today we're going to talk about time for the church to speak up. And so... we change things through our prophetic words. I didn't give Charlene this first scripture because I'm just going to read it to you very quickly. I'm reading it from the Berean Study Bible, which is one of the multitude that I like. Talking to Ezekiel, chapter 37, God said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and tell them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, we think about prophecy, so we're going to kind of head toward prophecy today. We've been talking about, we talked about faith, prayer, and prophecy. That was a progression that the Lord gave me to start with. So that could kind of line right up with wake up, stand up, speak up. But we think about prophecy often as some guy, somebody gets up in church with a loud voice and declares, "Thus saith the Lord." And a lot of them think they got to put a little King James English in there. It's not prophecy. That's fine if they operate that way. I trust that. But a whole lot of prophecy is not predicting the future. It's telling things to happen. A whole lot of prophecy is not predicting the future. It's telling things to happen. It seems God needs a seed. The whole kingdom of God operates on seed, time, and harvest. A seed has to be sown. In Mark chapter 4, the sower sows the word. We find out that the most primary seed is the word of God. And so somebody, God has to get somebody that's willing to speak to things and tell them what they need to do. And I mentioned last week, I came up through, I think I'm enjoying standing up actually, but I might not for the whole time, so I might be here a while. Taller. All right. So a seed needs to be sown to produce a harvest. And the primary seeds are words, and those words we speak out of our mouth will cause things to happen, those prophetic words. A couple of scriptures I'm going to look at in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. And I'm going to see if I can read that, Proverbs 29 and verse 2, and I might have to pull it up. There we go. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But some translations say when the righteous rule, but that word increase is a correct interpretation of the original language. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Now, that word righteous, if you can go, you can pull it up and check your Hebrew, and you can find out that that word righteous is a plural word. We're not just talking about electing some politician that's going to solve our problems. We're talking about when we increase. Now, hopefully when we increase, we will take some of those high positions in the land. But when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, and the word wicked is singular. So we're talking about one wicked ruler. Now, he's got a lot of help working for him. But we know that who that's talking about. So the righteous need to increase, need to grow. God has plans for us to increase. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, 9, because it'll fit into what we're talking about, 1 Corinthians 13 and 9. And it's going to say here in a minute, I'll tell you what it says. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 says that we know in part and we also prophesy in part. I beat it to the punch. We know in part, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. There's only been one prophet ever on the face of the earth that got it 100% right, and his name was Jesus. He's the only one that ever had the Holy Spirit without measure. Many prophets got a part of I talked about this last week, I'm reminding us. Many prophets got a little piece of the puzzle that God was putting together, and often God had others that were supposed to have different parts of it. So don't be too quick to judge. Isaiah stood up one day, and I think he looked out into the future. I don't know if he spoke it into happening or looked and saw it happening and proclaimed it. It doesn't matter. He took care of the business. But he looked out there 730 years ahead, I think, and said, "Behold, a virgin's going to conceive and bear a child." Well, that was a part of the prophecy. Then somebody else prophesied about it. He's going to come up out of Egypt, and somebody says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Somebody says he's going to be called a Galilean, and he's going to be from Nazareth and all. Well, they were all right. They all had a different little piece of the puzzle. So somebody could have looked at, Isaiah, some of the greatest prophecies we have are in the book of Isaiah, particularly concerning the Messiah. But somebody could have looked at that one for about 730 years and said, false prophet, false prophet. They don't always happen in the morning. But now there are false prophecies going around, and a lot of folks deal with them. You know, in Proverbs 29, and I didn't plan on saying this, so you won't see it on the screen, but anybody know of a good verse in Proverbs chapter 29? What is it? Verse? For I know. There you go. For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord, and prosper you, you know, and all that stuff. Jeremiah. No wonder you didn't get it right. What did I say?
Proverbs.
I know the prophecy is not in Proverbs. There's some good stuff in there. Jeremiah 29. Good gracious. That's my favorite scripture. That besides Mark 6 and 33. But so let's go back to Jeremiah. You had already had a guy stand up named Hananiah. They got over there and they're, you know, they're captives. And they got this guy Hananiah prophesied and said, we're just going to be here 3 years and God's getting us out of here. That's a good news prophet. Everybody say hallelujah, man. That was a good news prophet. We ain't only going to be here 3 years. Jeremiah said, brother, I hope you're right, but that ain't what God told me. God said to me, 70 years, plant crops, build houses, have children, have them plant crops, build houses, have children, so that you may increase. Amen. 70 years that the righteous might increase. I didn't even know how good that was going to work together. So there are prophecies you can't accept, but there's prophecies that mostly are right. Now, most of the prophets, this is a little something about prophecy, most of the prophets and Old Testament heroes had access to the seats of power. They spoke truth to kings. Think about Elijah walking into King Ahab's court. It ain't going to rain no more till I say so. Talking to the king. I'm fixing to turn the rain off, king, and it's not coming back on till I say so. That's a prophet that knows about talking to things. So they had the Old Testament prophets and heroes had access to the seats of power. They spoke truth to kings and so forth. And then Jesus had access to seats of power and spoke truth to the heads of government and to the heads of religion. A lot of times they didn't like what he said, and to others. And then Paul and the early church had the same kind of access, speaking to authority. The founders of the United States of America were almost all Christians and served at the top of government, of the church, and of business. And do you think they spoke to authority? They wrote a pretty good declaration and sent it to the King of England. And says, here's what we got to say. So, would it be better if we had dedicated Holy Ghost filled believers at the top of Congress? Yeah. Yeah. All right. How about at the top of the media?
Yes.
How about the top of the business?
Yes.
How about at the top of the Rowan County, Cabarrus County, Mecklenburg County School Board? And county commissioners.
Amen.
So I could draw you seven little mountains up here, couldn't I? But I'm not going to have to do that in this place, I don't think. The righteous need to be increasing because our voice needs to be heard. And that's what needs to be at the top of the mountain is our voice. It's the voice that matters. It's who's speaking, who's calling, who's declaring things, who's saying this is how it's going to be. This is who gets to say it's not going to rain till I say so. Or they might be saying, you're not going to get any gas till I say so. Or you can't teach your children this until I say so. No, our voices, we're going to increase and be at the top of all those areas of influence. Now, we think about prophecy and we think about prophets. There's two ways that we got to look at. In Ephesians, we're not going to put this scripture up. I don't think I gave it to her. But anyway, it's just one verse, and God talks about he gave gifts to men. Jesus, he gave gifts to men in Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. All of these gifts right here are what I call word sowers. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher. We are all word sowers. But these are ministry offices. I know I'm called in the office of a teacher, and also I have served in the office of a pastor. Still do to a degree. But I'm assigned the job of being a teacher. But any believer that knows something can be a teacher. You don't have to be in the ministry of a teacher to teach. And you don't have to be in the ministry of a prophet to prophesy. Prophet to prophesy. Thank goodness. Because there's a whole lot that needs to be said and needs to be going on right now. Straighten my notes out a little bit. So we're talking about today it's time for the church to speak up, and we've talked in the past about there's an order of things: faith, prayer, prophecy, wake up, stand up, speak up. Those are all orderly progressions. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, and I was in it last week and maybe a little bit the week before, but I just want to point out one thing I've already talked about earlier in the message, or earlier before the message, that truth is the first piece of armor, but we're going to go to the end of it here. And I'll tell you what, I like operating out of this iPad because I can make the words big, but sometimes it hinders me not being able to flip through the pages of my Bible. And I've got three different ones open here, and I have to remember which one I put what on. Oh, me. Might have to go back to using the Bible. Yep. I'm going to look up there on the board. Ephesians, we're in 6 and 17, and take the helmet of salvation. We know this is at the end of that list. It started out with the truth. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that is our offensive weapon. Now, when I'm speaking the Word of God, I'm also speaking the truth, which was the first thing we put on. But we talked earlier before we went live that is not to be used as an offensive weapon against people. It's a healing weapon. It's more of a surgical tool. Cut out some things that need to be cut out and do some healing. And so we're told to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that word for Word of God, I pointed it out a couple of times. I love to say it in the Greek, is Rhema Christos. Rhema means it is a spoken word. The sword, a natural sword, is not really a weapon until you pull it out of the sheath and get it where you're ready to do business with it. The word becomes a weapon when it's spoken. It becomes our offensive weapon in dealing with who? Not the people, but the weapons of our warfare are not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, powers, rulers. That's where the sword is used. Not against people, against the enemy, that one singular enemy and the folks that are working for him. And then, so we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then it says, let's go to the next verse, praying at all times with all prayer. There's two alls in there. We were told to put on all the armor. Praying at all times. How? In the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. In other words, we're talking about Holy Spirit inspired prayer. Inspired means He breathed it into me. Holy Spirit inspired prayer. There's ways to, you know, the Holy Spirit, I said this last week, a little bit of review as we get started, is I know I can pray inspired by the Holy Spirit and do it in English. So that doesn't exclude that. But I also know that there are many times when I don't know how to pray as I ought. I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what God wants, the Holy Spirit wants me to pray exactly. And that's when I pull up Romans 8:26, and it says there's times when we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And some translations say an inarticulate speech. In other words, I like to say it this way. I learned this from Dr. Larry Lee when I was up in Salisbury. He founded the church I was pastoring then. In a language I've never learned. Praying in a language never learned, led by the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, verse 26 says in Romans 26, we didn't need this on the board. It says, but it's fine if it is. I might have even given it to her. It says, we don't know how to pray as well, so the Holy Spirit makes intercession. Verse 17 says, and when we pray this, the Holy Spirit knows the will of God, so we are praying a prayer that's in accordance with the will of God. How many know you get better results when you pray a prayer in accordance with the will of God? This is one way to do it. The Holy Spirit will never pray out of your mouth or anybody's something that's not the will of God. Anytime you're praying in the Holy Ghost in a language you never learned, you are praying the will of God. And then verse 28 says something very good. It says, and then after that, all things will work together for good to them that are called of God and according to his purpose and so forth. Romans 8:28 is not about when a mama and four children die in a car wreck and somebody says, well, all things will work together. No, that ain't going to work together for good. That's ignorant. It's talking about you got to take Scripture in context. Verse 26, Lord, I don't know how to pray. So, Holy Spirit, you pray through me with words I don't understand. And then that will be a perfect prayer in accordance with the will of God. And then whatever the situation is I'm praying about, well, it's going to work together for good in all that situation. How's that? You like that? I know you already heard it. So, it says we to pray in the Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It says to pray. She took me somewhere I didn't want to go. I'm still back there in Ephesians chapter 6. There we go. Look at that. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Look here, it says, with all prayer, and you can go look this up and research it, and some translations even say it. I think the English Standard was one of them. It says all kinds of prayer. Praying, and so praying in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer. Everybody just say all kinds of prayer. You know, they are all kinds of prayer. And I believe that all kinds of also are prayers to the supplication, all kinds of supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication. Keep that scripture right there. Even if I say something else, just keep that one right there. All kind of prayer. Now, that word prayer is prosyuke. I pointed out last week that it's almost got an echo sound in there, and part of the definition is like I'm praying, I'm saying back to God what he's already said to us. Praying the word, but that's not the only thing that includes. So we're to pray all kinds of prayer. There's not just one kind of prayer. A lot of people think the only kind of prayer is the next one I'm going to mention, and that's called supplication. And supplication, the root of the word is supply. The Greek word is desis, in case you're interested in that. And the definition says it describes a need that is personal and urgent. This is something I need. This is when I tell God, God, this is what I need. So supplication is a different thing than the prayer he talked about. And then I'm going to look at something else that will give us a couple more kinds of prayer. We're talking about different kinds of prayer. And then looking at the rest of that saying, it says praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Next verse, please. And also for me, this is Paul telling this. He said, I want you to pray in all kind of prayer, and I want you to pray in all kind of supplication. He mentioned specifically supplication for the saints and for me. What's his urgent need, urgent and personal need he wants us praying about? That words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. That's what he wanted us praying. Now, he considered that an urgent and a personal need. I want to, he's in jail for what he already said. He's in jail for what he already said. Lord, I've got to speak these words out of my mouth. You reckon Paul made a difference? And we even got him over here in jail. So in supplication, and then I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. These all still review, and I got to get through the review or I'll never get to today's. But I'm getting there. In 1 Timothy 2 and 1, you remember this. We've looked at it 3 weeks. It says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, look at there, we know what supplications is now. Prayers, that's prosuke. Intercessions, that's about praying for other folks. And thanksgiving. Prayers of thanksgiving. So we need to pray those kind of prayers. And most of us do. A lot of us start out. If we use the Lord's Prayer as a model, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a good place just to start praising and worshiping him right there. We can start with that. We'll get around to the other, get through that prayer. So in 1 Timothy 2:1, we're talking about different or all kinds, same thing, all kinds of prayers. And so, but I'll remind you that in the first verse that went right before that, which is the last verse of chapter 1, don't put it up there. In the preceding verse, Paul had just turned two men in the church over to Satan, and it says that they might learn. He said, I've turned these two, Alexander and who knows the other guy's name. That's him. I've turned them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. So we're thinking, oh, this is terrible. He turned them over to the devil. And just to heck with her. No, that word learn, the word used is the same word that's used for discipline or training a child. It's not a punishment word, it's an instructional word. I've turned these guys over to the devil that you can, Lord, you can teach them something. Because as you back off. Now, so I would call that was kind of what I mentioned a while ago, an imprecatory prayer. We don't see it listed in these other kind of prayers. I really did all this other to get down to this. And that is, so imprecatory is a kind of prayer. There are also prophetic prayers. And most of us pray those. We pray things into our life. You got one you put up on the board here. Sometimes we just call it a confession. Wanda and I, every morning, as we sit down to the breakfast table, we pray a prophetic prayer. We speak some things into happening that day. And I start out with some thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for a good night's sleep. And, the words, the message is the same. The words might vary some. Thank you, Lord, for a good night's sleep. Lord, thank you for this day. It's the day you made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. When I say that, I usually look to my right and I look out the window, and I don't care if it's raining or shining. Lord, I thank you for this day. It's the day you made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. And then I say, Lord, we thank you for this food, and here's where we get prophetic. Thank you, Lord, that you bless our water. You bless our bread. You take sickness away from the midst of us. All our days we shall fulfill in health. I'm prophesying over myself. And I tell you what, for 85 years it's been working. And then we say, Lord, thank you. This is out Psalm 103, for renewing our youth like the eagle. Amen. And then thank you, Lord, that you give your angels charge over us that protect us and no evil shall befall us and no plague. I consider that a prophecy I'm praying. But we start out with a little thanksgiving and we go right into prophetic prayer, declaring what we're expecting this day. I have prayed that over we include all of our family in that. I prayed that for years. I started many years ago praying that. And I seen at one period of time there, over just a couple of years period, all three of my children were in wrecks that they should have died in the natural, looking at what happened, but they all walked away from it. Some had some injuries, but they all came away from it. Cars just demolished and stuff. And by the way, speaking of many years ago, birthday boy, Pastor Scott over here, I have known him just about 40 years. About age 17 somewhere, in 18. And at that time, he was on a mission to win South Rowan High School to Jesus. And did pretty good. Got Bible teaching into the school. One of the people that, student driving that thing. And he has been doing great things for God ever since, and still continues to today. And through this church, and you know, these lights are bright here. We got these Hollywood stage lights up here. I can't see the camera back there. I can't see the camera, but I know one's back there. And so we welcome you as part of this congregation today, and that you'll receive what's being spoken here. Imprecatory prayer. I'm going to look at one. And an imprecatory prayer is Psalm 35. And there's many of them. And David did most of these psalms. And I'm just going to let you see what an imprecatory prayer sounds like. David said, "Contend, O Lord." I'm in the English Standard. Yep, she got it. "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me." I got a revelation about this one time, a long time ago. First time I really got a hold of this scripture. And that first verse, we were at the beach with a group of people, group of church people. And a couple of my children were down there. They were grown and married. And there was one I was kind of contending with. And she was kind of contending with me. And she was not always right, but she was always definite. She was convinced she was. And I was too. In fact, as I think about this child, we were too much alike. I was able to share with your pastor today. I got a revelation. Wanda had a little discussion. I was explaining myself to her. I found out years back, I went to a seminar for pastors, and I found out that this guy that was teaching how personalities and ministry gifts line up together. And when he got to the office of the teacher, I knew he was talking about me. He said that the personality of a teacher is, if I can explain this to you long enough and loud enough, you'll realize that I'm right and you're wrong. But sometimes we have to just tuck the teacher thing away and go be something else for a little while, okay? But anyway, listen here. Listen to this. Imprecatory prayer. I didn't know this word existed until I was teaching for 20 years at Life Christian University. I found about imprecatory prayers. "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me." I turned that over that day to the Lord. Said, "Lord, I'm going to let you take care of this. I'm not going to fight this battle anymore." And it worked out pretty good. And David says to the Lord, "Take hold of shield and buckler and rise up for my help. Draw the spear and the shield." Man, he's telling God to go to war here. "Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." Now, there's some imprecatory prayers need to be prayed right now. And we talked about it a little bit, didn't we? For listen to this. See if you can apply this to the current news. "For without cause they have hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him." Here we are, the gallows that Haman built. He's going to hang on it. "Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he had hid ensnare him." That's an imprecatory prayer. David prayed them. They're fine to pray. Pray you some of those. Find out what you need to be praying about. And remember, we got the main enemy, and that's the devil. So, and that was the Psalm of David. David was a man of prayer. He prayed all kinds of prayer. I said started with David as a man of faith. Keep them in order. David is a man of faith. It's seen in his actions, in his words. We see it described in Samuel and in other places, and even in his Psalms. David is a man of prayer, and he prayed all kinds of prayers, including a lot of imprecatory prayers, and a lot of his prayers you can read in the book of Psalms. We know he is a man of prayer. He prayed, and you know, one time he was hid in an old cave, and he said he would pray and tell the Lord what's going on in his situation and call for God's help. And then another time he'd seek God on the enemy, and his prayers worked. And then David was also a man of prophecy, and we're going to look at a little bit of that in a minute. That's why I brought it up. But his prophecy, he prophesied some things in the Psalms. He talked about, you know, on the day Jesus was crucified, he talked about him gambling for his garment and other things about what happened that day. So he spoke those kinds of prophecies. But he also, and a lot of his prophecies was directed right at the situation that's going on. And so then we're going to go to 1 Samuel. And we're going to spend some time in 1 Samuel. And I'm going to bring out some various pieces of it. And then a lot of our focus is going to be the prophetic part of it. The proclamation. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. And I think I'll get it closer to me up here. I think I got that one right here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long," you know, Samuel was a prophet. "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" Evidently, Samuel's still trying to hang on and rescue Saul, and the Lord said, "No, that's over. We're going to a new plan." He said, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." I have provided for myself a king. God already knows who the next king is going to be. Now listen, he also knows that there's a process. There's an order of things between where this young man is and stepping into being the king. He's not going to be king tomorrow. God already knows it. He's already got the plan. He knows just who it's going to be. And so then I want us to go down to verse 13 in chapter 16. And you know this story, and so I'm not going to give you all of it, but I'm going to read a good bit of the scripture. So we know what has happened there. He gets there, and there are eight sons, and David is the youngest one of the eight. And so, you know, the assumption is with the Jewish culture, well, it's probably the oldest son's going to be the boy. And so he looks at old Eliab, and oh, he's tall and handsome and good looking. He looks like he could make a naval aviator, got shining white teeth and tall and all that stuff, you know. And he says, "Well, surely, here, Samuel the prophet, sent on a task." When he got there, I think he said, "Which one, Lord?" He said, "Surely this is the one." And God says, "No, that's not him. Keep looking." He goes down through seven of the boys. God says, "Nope, nope, 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 nope," however many seven times is. And so they have to say, "You got any more sons?" "Well, yeah, we got the youngster. He's out in the field with the sheep. Go get him. Everybody stay here. We're not leaving until we take care of this business." And so they brought him in and so forth. And verse 12, you don't need to see it up there. He sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, David did, and he was handsome also. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he, this is the one." And then Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. I like this ESV. It says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Now, he didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him because this is still old covenant, but he had the presence of the Holy Spirit with him and on him. And there's another piece to this thing, it says it rushed upon him, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I don't think I gave her the next verse, but I have to have it. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. It came on David's departed from Saul. What spirit was that? That was the anointing of the king. The anointing of the king had to leave Saul to come on David. But Saul is still serving in the office of the king, but he is, in God's sight, he's not really the legitimate king. He's just serving out his time. And then I'm going to down to verse 17. And that was 16, so what am I? I'm just going to the next verse. I wrote it just two different places from me. Verse 17. We went from 13 to 17. So Saul said to his servants, this is because this bad spirit's come on him. Now, I think this kind of fits in, like, we could do some research on this, and I kind of have, but I'm not going to dig into all of it. It says the harmful spirit from the Lord was upon him. This is kind of the same deal as what came on those two guys when Paul put them underneath the devil. In the Old Covenant, they didn't really know about the devil. In the Old Testament, they didn't know about the devil. They was blind to that. They just saw it as a bad spirit. But this was just something giving Saul some trouble. He couldn't be happy. Hopefully that would make him see some things and shape up. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. And one of the young men answered, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. What do you know? Here's this young kid. Now, this is this young kid, been anointed, but he is already a skilled musician. He's not just sitting in the house on Facebook and playing Xbox or whatever they do. No, he's developing himself. He's preparing himself for life. I have seen a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. He's a man of valor, a man of war. We're talking about a teenager. He's prudent in speech. He's a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. I don't know if Pastor Scott was a musician or not in those days. Yeah, he was. He was in the band. Pretty good at it. So-so. Pretty good. But I can say about him on his birthday, just like David, he's preparing himself for life. He wasn't wasting his teenage years. I have not only grandsons, I have great-grandsons that are doing the same thing. They excel in what they do. They're working. They're excellent students. They're good athletes, musicians. And it's because they were raised up and had some godlike qualities put in them down through a couple of generations to get there. And those are my great grandsons I'm talking about, and great granddaughters, by the way, and playing on the worship team at church and doing all that. But some of these things that were mentioned, he said, provide me a man. And one of Saul's people spoke up about a young man they knew of over in Bethlehem that they had heard about him. They had heard accolades about this young man. And it says, skillful in playing the lyre, L-Y-R-E. A man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence. In other words, good presence. When I was at Salisbury Christian Fellowship, which is now the River of Life, changed name, I was there. I went to preach one Sunday. In fact, this Friday will be the first Sunday, August the 26th of 2010, I went there to preach one sermon and stayed 5.5 years and enjoyed myself. But we were looking at a replacement for me, and I mentioned somebody to one of our elders, a female elder, and had talked to this person. And she said, well, he seems to know the Bible and whatever. She said, but Pastor, I'm trying to figure out how to say this, but you show well, talking about me, and implying that she didn't quite see in this person what she wanted to see. So it was just somebody we were kind of trying to ask her about a job, you know. So that's man of good presence. That's important. And then number six was, and the Lord is with him. This is who you're looking for. So this, he was recommended by these folks. So last Wednesday morning, probably what has got me going with what I'm doing here, and I hope I can get to the end of this, and I can, because we don't have nowhere to go. But I'm nice to you. Last Wednesday morning, well, about 3 in the morning, I was awakened, and I decided I would respond and go to the bathroom and come back. And as I was coming back to the bed, some words came into my head. And I knew they pertained to this message. And I did something that I'm not always smart enough to do. I reached over and got my iPhone and opened up my notepad, and I put those words in there. Otherwise, in the morning, I would think, what were the wonderful words the Lord told me in the middle of the night? And it was a sequence of words the Lord gave me. And the first one, and by the way, these words kept me on track. I kept trying to go somewhere else, and the Lord would say, how about them words I gave you? The first word was preparation. Now, we've been saying about an order of things, haven't we? You do some things before you do other things. You need to get prepared before you can do a lot of things. The first word he gave me was preparation. I'll tell you the others, all of them, in just a minute. We know that David is about to kill a giant. We know that because we've read on past where we are. But we see that even as a boy, he had ordered his life in a way that prepared him to take on a giant. Everybody doesn't start out with giant killing faith, especially with a rock. Everybody doesn't start out that way. He had done things in his life in a way that prepared him to take on a giant. He is finally about to stand against an enemy, but before standing to fight, you better be prepared. That's why we got wake up, stand up. But before stand up, there's some things in there that we didn't get all in the list. Don't stand up to fight until you're ready to fight the battle. And be prepared. And then you also, before you really start fighting, it would be a good idea to go find your rocks. So we go on down here. So preparation. So I'm going to tell you the words the Lord gave me. And I wrote them down. And that was preparation. And then we have situation. And then we have motivation. And then we have proclamation, and then we have activation, and then we have, at the end, I'll tell you when we get there. It's going to be celebration. And that's a lot of Asians I gave you there, but it's not going to take near as long as you think to do that. So we had the preparation. So what's the situation? The situation is that Israel and the Philistines are at war. And a 9-foot-tall Philistine was terrorizing Israel and Saul. His name, by the way, was what? David and Goliath. Goliath. And I found a source that told me that Goliath was not actually his name. It was a title. And it meant destroyer. I didn't verify that, but I got that from one source. And so we know the situation. And so we're going to look in chapter 17. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, I didn't get you there yet, but that's where we're going. But come here. 1 Samuel in chapter 17. And verse 10 is where we're going to look to start with. It's all good. This is harder up here than it is at home. Because I somehow wound up in 2 Kings when I was sure I hit 1 Samuel 17 and verse 10. And so it says, and the Philistine said, we're talking about Goliath, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. That's not a nice thing to say. He said, give me a man that we may fight together. So what he's asking for, and he's already said it too, I skipped over some things he got up and already declared. He said, listen, there's no use to these armies fighting. But y'all just send me out one man, and if he whips me, the battle's over, and if I whip him, we own you. But nobody's been ready to volunteer for that job. So he said, Give me a man, he said it again, give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. I heard it mentioned a little bit about the devil and using fear. I've got it right here in my notes in parentheses. The devil's tool is fear. The devil uses fear to accomplish all his purposes. I've said it a couple of times during these 3 weeks I have been here. God is always good. The devil's always good. Evil. God always speaks the truth. Devil always lies. God operates through faith and love. The devil operates through fear and hate. The devil always uses fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. They both come the exact same way. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing something that you have no way of proving. Fear comes by believing, hearing something and believing that you have no way of proving. But so we know the source is different. This country has been controlled, at least for the last couple of years, by fear. We know that. Every country that has gone socialist, communist has started out by ruling the people with fear. The church's job is to operate in faith. If you find a Christian that's operating in fear, I'm going to tell you what they're doing. They're operating in sin. Fear is sin. Even worry is sin. So, you know what? When a little bit of it tries to hit you, what you got to do is tell yourself that and get out of it and get over there into faith and get over there into no fretting. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, right? So we're describing the situation here a little bit. The devil who using Goliath, using the Philistine army, has got Israel in fear. Fear wins no wars, I'll tell you that. And then David is sent by his father. I'm just letting you know about this. This is in verse 20 through 25. And we could have skipped over. I can tell you about all this because we know it, but I want to see how some of them are worded. Verse 20, and David rose. So David, his father is going to send him to take a care package down to his three older brothers. Now David, in the meantime, has already gotten in favor with Saul by going and playing the lyre and all that, but he was going back and forth between home, helping his daddy take care of the sheep. There were four other sons, three of them in the battle, four other sons doing something, I don't know, but David is the boy, the young man that took care of everything. And so in verse 20, we see, and David rose up early in the morning and he left the sheep with the keeper, took the provisions, went as Jesse had commanded him. He obeys his daddy. He takes responsibility for getting a relief when he has to leave the sheep. He came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. The host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry, but they were putting on because they were all in fear. Putting on a good shout. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, and David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers, and he talked with them. Behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. He said the same thing he said before, and David heard him. Well, now, you know, David heard him. All these other folks heard him and got in fear. David heard him and didn't get in fear. It says, verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much, everybody running but David. And the men of Israel said, have you seen that guy? Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel and the king. Listen here, he said the king's going to enrich a man who kills him with great riches and they'll give him his daughter and make his father's sheep free in Israel. And David said to the, and David, do I want to read that? Yeah. Now we're going to hold that for a second. So David is sent by his father to take a care package. But now, as a pause right there, we're going into motivation now. We've talked about preparation. David's got himself prepared. He didn't even get in fear when he saw the giant and heard him. We go into motivation. Second word, and that starts with verse 26. And so David said to the men who stood up with him, what'd you say Saul's going to do for the man that kills that guy? I paraphrased that a little bit. He said, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Motivation, this guy is speaking against the armies of God. And he is an uncircumcised Philistine. I don't care if he is 9 feet tall. And the people answered him in the same way. They told him, here's what he said. He said, so shall it be done. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And so his brother kind of, puts him down. And David said, I skipped down a little bit. David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? Some translations say, was it not a cause? Some say, it's only a word. And if you'll get you a book out of there, it says, if you don't get offended, you'll get blessed. You'll read about it in there. David had an opportunity to get offended right here. His brother's trying to get him into offense. David was on a mission. David had a calling to fulfill. There will usually be a giant between you, your calling, and your fulfillment of that calling. There are going to be some battles you're going to have to fight. Have to choose fear or fate. And so he said that, and then he turned away toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him. So here's David had that opportunity to get offended by what his brother said. He just said, it's only words, and he turned around and started talking to somebody else. He turned down that opportunity of offense that could have spoiled him getting the giant. I tell you what I did. I left my water cup sitting right over there, and I'd appreciate it if somebody would bring me that water cup sitting on the floor. Don't everybody, I wonder you can keep your seat. Yeah, there you go. I dried up here. Thank you very much. I meant to bring it with me anyway. We're looking at motivation. What's David's motivation? His motivation is to stand up for the honor of Israel and even for Saul. And so I'm going on down to the next step. That was motivation. The next step is proclamation, and that's the center of what we're talking about today. This is the prophecy part. Prophecy, proclamation is prophecy. We can refer to it as calling those things that be not as though they were. Anybody ever heard of such a thing? I like to call that telling the truth before it happens. That's what we're doing. Prophetically speaking, your hope so that it can happen. That's proclamation. So we're going to find David in his proclamation in verse 31. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. He's talking to Saul. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And listen to what else he said. Well, and then Saul says something. Saul says to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. And he's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, listen, I'm going to inject something here before I read you the rest of the scripture. He said to Saul, listen, you don't understand. I've got a testimony. I've had experience with God. I got a testimony about a lion and a bear you need to hear. He said, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him. I struck him down. I delivered it out of his mouth. I mean, we think about him killing him. He grabbed a hold of a jawbone and said, let me have that sheep back. And I caught him by the beard, and I struck him and I killed him. He said, your servant has struck down both a lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And then going on, and David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So, David is declaring what's going to happen, and he's convinced of that. He's speaking his words of faith, speaking his prophecy, sowing it so it will happen, already looked ahead and sees it happening. And so we get down to verse 38, and we're going to skip over some of that, Sherilyn, because we know about Saul offered David his armor, and David tried it on, and he said, this stuff doesn't work, and I'm going to stick with what I know. And, you know, we'll have other people trying to tell us what we need to fight the battle with, but we need to listen to God and fight what we know works for us, what works for me. And so about I got to get into the battle a little bit. I don't want to skip over it. We go past it. Verse 39. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried it in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, I can't go with these things. I hadn't tested them. So David put them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, in verse 40. He took his stand in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in his shepherd's pouch. And his sling was in his hand. He approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward, and he came near to David with his shield bearer out in front of him. David didn't have anybody in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, I got an answer for you. He said, you come at me with a sword. We're talking about prophesying. Now, he's prophesying. He's telling what's going to happen here in the next few minutes. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, repeating it, and of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled, back to his motive, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will, and besides, if we think about him killing Goliath, wait, he didn't stop there. And I'll give the dead bodies of your whole army out there, the host of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. I bet you before David even declared that, he had already prayed out a couple of those psalms over there that he had written. And when the Philistine arose, that's proclamation right there. We're about to get into some activation now. And when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line, to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag. He took out a stone and he slung it and he struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead. Sounds like the shield bearer wasn't working. The armor guy wasn't working. Stone struck into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he struck the Philistine, and he killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. And so then David, he already prophesied, I'm going to cut your head off. So he went and picked up that sword, which I forgot, what did it weigh, 90 pounds or something. He picked up that sword of the Philistine. He took his sword. He drew it out of its sheath. And he drew it out of its sheath, and I touched the screen, and there it went. Out of the sheath, and he killed him, and he cut his head off with it. And then the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, and they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah, now they got their spark now. Now they're brave. And the men of Judah, of Israel and of Judah, rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath. and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shoreh. I'll pronounce that for you later. Got a lot of A's in it. As far as Gath and Ekron, and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. So we've been through, we got through the proclamation, we got through the activation, and now we enter the celebration. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp, and David took the head of the Philistine, and he brought it to Jerusalem. He carried that head with him. So, and soon as Saul saw David, I might have gone a little past what I said, Saul saw David go out against the Philistine. He's told, anyway, any rate, Saul even had to ask, who is that? Who is that young man out there? He's the boy been playing the lyre for you. Any rate, we saw the progress here, and we saw the importance of the proclamation. That's what I really wanted to do, and I wanted to do it without tying you up too long. And I did all that in about an hour and 4 minutes, I think. And that's pretty good. But what was the order of things here? Preparation. We got a similar battle to fight. We got a giant we're taking on. Preparation. Are we ready? Have we done what we're taught? You know, one thing is, you got to get in faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Getting the Word. Your faith level is determined by your Word level. And we got to get our faith built up, and we got to be ready for the battle. Now, you say, I'm not going to fight a physical giant. My life might not be at stake. Yeah, it might be. In particular, the life of your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren might be. There's a battle to fight, and it's a spiritual battle. And so with preparation, get prepared. Motivation. What is my motivation? Is it just for me? No, it's about something bigger than me. All right? Proclamation. I've got to declare some things. Not only do I have to hear some things, know some things, I have to declare. I have to begin to speak against things. And what I heard prayed in here today, Wanda and I have been doing this for a long time now at nighttime, and praying that all the lies, the deception, the evil that has taken place against folks is going to turn back on the perpetrators. And so, but at the end of the proclamation, there has to be activation, and then we have to put it into action. What we declared, we have to put it into action. But then the end of the process, thank goodness, is the celebration. And we don't probably won't have to be carrying the old bloody head by the hair, but we're going to have our trophy award, and praise God we took on the enemy, and our grandchildren can say, they fought and we won. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Glad to be with you for 3 weeks. And so I saw where my members on Facebook last week, I saw that exactly a year ago, one day different on the calendar. A year ago, I was here August, and then 4 years ago in August, I was here. And so just to warn you, I'm your August preacher. Or is that word August? Just thought of that. All right. Pastor Scott, come take charge, please, sir.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."